greet you all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you'll keep your Bibles open to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Our text for this afternoon is from verses 43 to 51. John chapter 1, verses 43 to 51. The last part of this first chapter of John's Gospel. And as we have gone through this chapter from the prologue and after that, we have seen how the writer, the Apostle John, has introduced us to the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And he's done this in this chapter through an account of 4 days, one after the other. The first day was in verse 19 to verse 28. And here we have John the Baptist's witness to himself as he was questioned by the Pharisees, the priests and Levites who were sent to ask him who he was. And then the second day, from verse 29 all the way to verse 34. Here we have the witness of John the Baptist directly to Jesus. As in our memory verse, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." John the Baptist's witness directly to the Lord Jesus. And then the third day, from verses 35 to 42, again the next day after that. And here we have how the witness of John the Baptist leads to Andrew and Peter following Jesus. And now in our text for this afternoon, verses 43 to 51, we see Philip and Nathanael coming to the Lord and following him. And what we have here in these 4 days is evangelism. This is what evangelism is, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, a witness and testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ, pointing others to Christ so that they also follow him as we do. So as we take that as our theme, we can see here in these verses at the end of the chapter some principles of Christian evangelism that will help us and may direct us as we seek also to fulfill the Great Commission and to tell others about Jesus. So that is our title for this afternoon, The Principles of Christian Evangelism, from John chapter 1, verses 43 to 51. And there are 4 principles that we can see here. First of all, from verses 43 to 45, we can see the personal aspect of evangelism. From verse 46, we can see the persuasion of doubters. From verses 47 to 49, we see the power of the Holy Spirit as it relates to evangelism. And then from the last 2 verses, 50 and 51, we see the promise of the Christian life. And we'll go through each of these in turn. Look with me at verse 43. Here we have Jesus planning to travel to Galilee. And as he plans to travel to Galilee, he finds Philip and he calls Philip to follow him. John, the writer, includes all these geographical notes. And we may take this as an affirmation, an emphasis that these are real historical events. Jesus is going from Galilee and he finds Philip, who is of Bethsaida, or Jesus going to Galilee rather, and Philip of Bethsaida in Galilee. Jesus has been in the region beyond Jordan. In verse 28, we read that, Bethabara beyond Jordan. Now he plans to travel up north to Galilee, and he finds Philip from Galilee, from Bethsaida, and calls Philip to follow him. John includes all these geographical names and places to emphasize that these are real events, real places, real people. This whole account of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, all of this is grounded in historical reality. These things really happened. It's not a myth. It's not just a story or a fairy tale. It really happened. And that's why it has such an impact for us even today. And verse 45 highlights one point of all of these details. All these names and places are given. Because as Philip says, when he finds Nathanael, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, a real person. All these things that are prophesied are now fulfilled in reality. It has really come to pass. The one who was foretold, the Messiah, has really come. A real person with a human household, a human hometown. Jesus of Nazareth, God in human flesh, entering bodily into the stream of human history. And as we look at these verses, especially verse 45, and consider the personal aspect of evangelism, we cannot help but notice the enthusiasm of Philip. His excitement is palpable. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him. He is excited. We have found him. We have found the Messiah. He has been looking forward to the Messiah. He has been filled with this expectation and anticipation. And now the Messiah has really come. We have found him. And here immediately we can see a contrast with what we have already noticed about the Pharisees. If you look back at verse 23, you saw how the Pharisees asked John the Baptist, who are you? And John the Baptist makes reference to the prophecy of the coming of the Messiah. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. The Lord is coming. And I am sent as his forerunner, his herald, according to the prophecy of Isaiah. That's what John the Baptist said. But we saw already when we considered those verses how the Pharisees totally ignored that. They were not interested in the Messiah. They were not excited to hear about the Messiah and his coming and the imminence of his coming. All they cared about was their own rituals and ceremonies. Why do you baptize? They totally missed the reference to the Messiah. But not Philip. He was filled with excitement. We have found him. We have found the Messiah. Again, if you look at Matthew chapter 2 and see another account of the Pharisees. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. We have come to find him and to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. The chief priests and the scribes give the right answer to Herod, quoting from the prophecy of Micah. They know where the Messiah will be born. In Bethlehem of Judah. They know it. But they're not interested. They're not excited. There is no enthusiasm. They did not bother to look for him. The wise men came all the way from the east to look for the Messiah. The chief priests and the scribes were right there, knowing exactly where the Messiah was to be born. And they were not looking. They did not care. The Pharisees, although they knew, had no excitement and no enthusiasm. They did not have that lively hope and expectancy, as we see in Philip. And what we have here is this personal aspect of evangelism. It's interesting to consider, again, as we have seen in John chapter 1, the repetition of this theme. In verse 41, we see Andrew finding his brother Simon and saying to Simon, we have found the Messiah. We have found him. And now we have Philip finding Nathanael and saying the same thing. We have found him. This is evangelism. People who have found the Lord Jesus telling others, we have found Him. We want you to know Him also. We want you to see Him and know Him as we have seen Him and as we have come to know Him. And again, it's interesting to see the contrast here, which the Apostle John brings out in his account, between this institutionalized religion, the Pharisees, all wrapped up with themselves and with their own rituals and ceremonies, not really concerned about the person of the Lord Jesus, knowing Him, following Him, telling others about Him. They're not interested in that. But against that backdrop, against that cold and dead and formal religion, almost like an undercurrent, we have here these personal encounters, these seemingly small personal encounters. But this is the lifeblood of Christianity. Personal evangelism. I have found Him. We have found Him. And now we tell you of Him, so that you may find Him also, so that you also may know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Know Him as your Lord and Savior. Do you have this excitement? Do you have this enthusiasm that Philip had? Do you want to tell others, we have found Him? My dad used to tell us when we were young the story of Archimedes, a well-known Greek mathematician. And as the story goes, Archimedes was running through the streets of the city, shouting, Eureka! Eureka in Greek means, I have found it. He had discovered his principle of displacement. And he ran through the streets shouting, I have found it, I have found it. And my dad told me this story, told us this story in order to get us excited about physics, which was a difficult thing to do when we were young children. But the point here is that Archimedes in the story is so excited to have found a physical principle. But that principle never saved a soul. That principle never rescued anyone from bondage to sin and death. We have found life itself in the Lord Jesus Christ. Shouldn't we long to tell others? Shouldn't we have this excitement and enthusiasm? We find those we know and tell them, we have found Him. We have found the Savior. We have found the One who can save you and me from our sins. We must have this personal enthusiasm. There is a personal aspect to evangelism. Evangelism is not just some abstract thing that is engaged in by abstract entities, by churches devoid of any humanity. Evangelism is something that people do. It is a personal thing, a personal witness. I have found. I remember when I first was saved, how I had this desire to tell my friends. I wanted to tell them, I have found something that I never had before. I found meaning and purpose. I found salvation. I found forgiveness. I no longer feel the weight and the guilt of sin. I have found forgiveness. I have found the Savior. I wanted to tell people. It wasn't something that I could keep to myself, because I really found the Lord Jesus. And yet how easy it is to lose that enthusiasm. How easy it is to become cold in our excitement. It no longer thrills our heart from day to day to know Jesus. To know that we have found Him and that we have Him for eternity. We lose sight of that privilege. We lose our wonder at the grace of God bestowed upon us. So we no longer desire to tell others. We no longer have that enthusiasm and that excitement. May the Lord quicken us again and awaken in us once more that sense of enthusiasm that we see in Philip here. Again, verse 45, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found Him, Jesus of Nazareth. Don't forget that personal aspect of evangelism in your life, in your relationships, in the people that you know, whom the Lord has brought into your life. Now we move on to the second aspect, or the second principle, in verse 46. Here we find that Nathanael, despite Philip's enthusiasm, Nathanael seems to respond with skepticism. Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Now the exact nature of his skepticism is not entirely clear. We're not told exactly why Nathanael was hesitant to believe Philip. It may be, as some people say, that this is part of a general dismissal of Galilee. Again, in John chapter 7 and verse 52, we see here how the Pharisees had this low view of Galilee. Verse 52 of John 7, they answered and said unto him, "Art thou also of Galilee?" Speaking to Nicodemus, "Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet." They have a low view of Galilee. It may be that the Jews in general tended to look down on Galilee of the Gentiles, perhaps because of the Gentile presence there. They didn't see Galilee as a Jewish place, a place where certainly the Messiah, they did not expect him to come from Galilee. It may be that in the case of Nathanael, he is not like the Pharisees. He is, as Jesus also describes him in verse 47, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. It may be that for Nathanael, it was just that he did not know of any prophecy that said the Messiah would come from Galilee or from Nazareth. Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? So Nathanael has this skepticism. And whatever the case, whatever the nature or the precise focal point of his skepticism, the point is that even this sincere seeker, in whom there was no guile, even he had doubts. And the principle for us to learn here has to do with how Philip answered his skepticism. How did Philip respond to Nathanael? How did Philip handle Nathanael's doubts? How did he persuade Nathanael? He said, "Come and see." That was how he persuaded. That was how he handled the doubt that he faced. And this is important for us, useful for us, because we face a great deal of skepticism, especially in this world today. People are full of preconceived notions, which they have imbibed from the godless culture of our age. They are full of ideas that have fortified them against the message of the gospel. They are fortified by these arguments of atheists and scientists. And so when you try to bring them the gospel, they are already preconditioned to be doubtful, to be skeptical. And how do we handle all these doubts? How do we respond to these skepticisms? The same way that Philip did. Come and see. Come and see. That is our response. And notice how this echoes the answer of Jesus himself. Philip said, "Come and see." Jesus, in verse 39, said the same thing. Come and see. This is to be our response. This is a pattern that applies to our evangelism today. Come and see. Jesus is not a savior who can be known from a distance. Christianity is not a collection of abstract principles or an abstract philosophy that can be studied impersonally. Christianity is a living relationship with a living Savior. It's not something that you can know from a distance. You must come and see. You must know Jesus for yourself. You cannot truly arrive at a full comprehension of His salvific work by some distant, impersonal investigation. You must see that it applies to you. You must see that He can be your Savior. You must come and see for yourself. Yes, there is a place for apologetics, for a reasoned and systematic defense of the faith. There is a place for it. But ultimately, if you are a skeptic and you want to test Christianity, or if you are a Christian and you want to present Christianity to a skeptical friend, this is the test. Come and see. Jesus can be your Savior. come and see, learn of Him. You can see Him and know Him in the pages of this book. It is all recorded for us, perfectly inspired and preserved. You can see who Jesus is for yourself. Read and know. It's what the Lord Jesus Himself said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, He said to the Jews. They are they which testify of me. Search the scriptures. Come and see for yourself that Jesus is not just a Savior in the abstract, but He is your Savior and mine, if you will only believe in Him. So Philip persuaded the doubting Nathanael by telling him, "Come and see. Come and see Jesus for yourself." And then verse 47, here we find the next principle, which has to do with the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Jesus speaks of Nathanael as though He knows Nathanael, as though He has some personal knowledge of Nathanael. And of course, we know that Jesus did know Nathanael. John chapter 2, verse 23, we read that, "When Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in His name when they saw the miracles which He did. But Jesus did not commit Himself unto them, because He knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of men, for He knew what was in men." Jesus is God. He knows each one of us. He knew Nathanael. He knew that he was a sincere seeker, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. There is a warning here also. Jesus knows all those who do profess His name with guile, with deceit, with pretense. Jesus knows who are His true followers and who are not. Jesus knows who are the tares in His field. He knows the wheat and He knows the tares. And the time will come when the tares will be gathered up, cast into the flames. You may be able to fool everyone, you cannot fool the Lord. On that day, if you do not truly know Him, you have not truly believed in Him, He will say, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Jesus knows those who are deceitful followers and those who are sincere in their seeking and their following. He knew that Nathanael was a sincere seeker, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. And then verse 48, Nathanael, as a sincere seeker, asks, "How do you know me? Whence knowest thou me?" He asks it as an honest question of the Lord Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Again, we're not told the details. Obviously, this was a private moment that Nathanael was having. We may say, perhaps, that he was in prayer, perhaps praying to God, and no one else was around. This was not even a habit of his. This was perhaps something that he did on the spur of the moment, prompted by the Lord in his heart. Spent some time under a fig tree. No one ought to have known that Nathanael was there. But somehow the Lord Jesus knew. "When you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And that moves Nathanael to this remarkable confession. Verse 49, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." These are messianic terms. These are terms that come from the Old Testament. King of Israel, that echoes the covenant that God made with David, prophesying of the Messiah who would sit on the throne of Israel. Nathanael knows these prophecies. Son of God. That's a reference to passages such as Psalm 2, the second Psalm. You look there briefly with me, Psalm 2. Especially the last two verses. Or rather, verse 6 and 7. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion, the Messiah, the King of Israel. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. The Son of God, the King of Israel, the messianic promise. Now Nathanael is utterly convinced. What the Lord Jesus has said, I saw you when you were under the fig tree. That has totally convinced Nathanael. He knew these prophecies already, but he was skeptical. Can the Messiah really be of Nazareth? But having come and seen the Lord Jesus for himself, he is immediately and totally convinced. Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Now this may seem strange to us. It may seem even a little bit unbelievable perhaps at first. Verse 45, so skeptical. Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Verse 46. And then verse 49, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Immediately, an immediate conversion, an immediate settling of all his doubts, an immediate answer to all his skepticism. Straight away, meeting the Lord Jesus, he was moved to confess totally that this is the Son of God. So here again we see the power of the Holy Spirit at work. Ultimately in evangelism, we are not the ones who convince. It is not our place to settle everyone's questions and doubts and to answer every objection that someone has to Christianity. We cannot do that. That doesn't mean that we have no answers. It does not mean that we make no attempt to deal with the doubts that people have or try to meet the objections that they may have. But ultimately, we cannot do that. Ultimately, in evangelism, we bring people to the Lord Jesus, and He is the one, through the power of His Word and the power of His Spirit, He is the one who convinces. He is the one who will settle all doubts. He is the one who will answer all questions. It is Him, not us. We bring lost souls to Jesus, and He saves them. He is the one who can convert a sinner into a saint. He is the one who can convert a skeptic into a believer. So again, in evangelism, we do not attempt to answer all the questions as though by that people will be forced to believe when we have overcome all their objections. If you are not a believer, if there is something keeping you from Jesus, some objection that you have heard, some argument that has sounded very convincing or persuasive to you, or something that someone did in the name of Christ that offended you, know that the Lord Jesus Himself can sweep away all these doubts if you will go to Him. If you will seek Him earnestly and sincerely. If you will come and see, He can settle your doubts. He can answer your questions. Go to Him. Find Him in the pages of this Word. I urge you, come and see for yourselves. If you know that you are a sinner, if you know that there is such a thing as judgment, if you know that you are guilty and cannot stand before God, but something is still keeping you from Jesus, find Him in the pages of His Word. Search the Scriptures. Learn of Him. He can answer your doubts. He can overcome all these obstacles. He can remove all your objections. He can save you to the uttermost, because He died for your sins and rose again. We bring people to the Savior. However skeptical someone may seem to be, however hardened they may seem to be against the gospel, one look at the Lord Jesus, one word from His lips, can make all the difference. And the the most hardened skeptic can become a believer. That is the power of the Lord. That is the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't be discouraged in your evangelism because people don't seem to accept or believe. Pray. When the Lord works, nothing can resist Him. The power of the Holy Spirit in evangelism. Finally, the last two verses, 50 and 51. Here we see the promise of the Christian life. Verse 50, Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree. Believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. Now Jesus is not at all belittling Nathanael's confession, as though Nathanael's confession was wrong or ill-founded. But he is giving here a gracious promise. You will see even greater things than these. This is a promise of fulfillment of what was predicted in Genesis 28, all the way back in Genesis 28. To Jacob, if you remember Jacob's ladder, that vision that he saw, Genesis 28 and verse 10. Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took up the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and laid down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east, and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That was a promise of the Messiah. The promise that was given to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. In thee, in thy seed, in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Messiah, shall all families of the earth be blessed. You will see greater things, Nathanael. You will see the fulfillment of that promise. You will see the Messiah. In his life and ministry on earth, in his death and resurrection, you will see the gospel go to all nations. You will see all nations of the earth being blessed in the promised seed. The promise that was given to the woman, the seed of the woman, the promise that was given to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, in thy seed, the promise that was given to David, the son of David. You will see all of these things fulfilled. You will see greater things than just someone who knows that you were sitting under the fig tree. You will see the fulfillment of all that the Old Testament has promised. That's a wonderful promise. You will see greater things. And this is a promise that applies to us as well. Verse 51, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that's plural. It applies to all of us. Hereafter ye shall see heaven open. You will see the way to heaven made clear. You will see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. You will see the Lord Jesus, the Son of Man and Son of God, the bridge, as it were, between those two realms, earth and heaven. Through Him, sinful and lost humanity can be restored and adopted into the family of God, made His children, with free and full access to His throne of grace. You will see these greater things. This is the promise for us. However wonderful that first moment of light may be, when you first believed in the Lord Jesus, however great your excitement, we have found Him, you will see greater things than these. The Christian life is not a one-off. It's not a flash in the pan. It is a continuous progress, marching on, as it were, to higher and higher ground, seeing more and more of the Lord and the richness of His glory and His grace, seeing more and more of the fulfillment of His gracious promises, until finally we see Him. This is the promise in 1 John chapter 3. We'll close with this. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, what God has prepared for those who love him. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but on that day we will be like him. We will see him as he is. This is our hope. This is our motivation. This is our glorious promise. This is what we say when we evangelize. One glance of the Lord Jesus is already amazing and wonderful, but you will see greater things than these. Yes, the Christian life is full of suffering and affliction, but it is also unspeakably full of joy and comfort and anticipation, because one day we see now as through a glass, darkly, but one day, face to face, we will see the Lord himself. On that day, we will be like him. We will be made perfect and whole and complete at last. This is the testimony that we bear to the world. When they ask you a reason of the hope that is in you, it is because they see that you have a hope, not just for this life, but for the life to come. You have an eternal hope. You have an eternal anticipation. They see that hope in you, and they ask you a reason. That is evangelism. You tell them, the reason I have this hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. Come and see him. Come and know him. And you will have this hope too. You will look forward to eternity, no longer with doubt, uncertainty and fear, but with sure and steadfast hope. May the Lord help us to learn these things. The personal aspect of evangelism, the persuasion of doubters, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the promise of the Christian life. Let us pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, indeed how we long for and look forward to the day when the Lord Jesus will return, when all will be put right, all will be made perfect and whole. We ourselves will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We know that until that day you have given us a mission, a duty. You have commissioned us to carry this gospel of hope and peace to the ends of the earth. We pray that you would help us in the strength of your word, by the enabling of your spirit, according to these principles that we have learned, not to be slack in fulfilling this duty. Help us, full of enthusiasm and zeal, that having found the Lord Jesus ourselves, help us to tell others, we have found him. Come and see, we have found him. We pray that you would bless our feeble efforts to the furtherance of your kingdom, the growth of your church, the glory of your great name. In Jesus' name we pray.